The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
John chapter 12. So we get to continue in this illustrious story where we follow the line and we follow the path of Jesus Christ. Now, last week, for those of you who were here or visiting, last week we just simply took a break of this particular passage in John chapter 12. We've been in John, in the book of John. We're going throughout the entire book of John. Last week we took a break because of the event that we put on, the concert we put on, and the reason of our mission outreach. For those purposes, we had a missionary or a missionary type of a sermon. With this type of a sermon, we get back to the basics of what Christ was going through. We get back to what Christ taught. There's an incredible teaching here about what he taught. And so I pray that we really saturate ourselves and divulge into the Word of God. Now, again, let me say this as a point for visitors. I am not an entertainer, not here to entertain you. I love you. Afterwards, we could entertain each other, but I'm not an entertainer. It's my job to bring the message. Whatever it says, I say. I point to other scriptures and so forth and so forth. I pray that you receive God's word for both visitors and the members of this church. I pray you receive God's word with fullness of heart, with joy, convicted and ready to go out and to do better, right? Please don't come in and say, I'm ready for the word, and then leave like you came in. That is, don't come in and then be disobedient to the word and then go, that's not for me, though. I'm not going to do that and leave. We come here to be hearers and doers of the word of God. After I've heard it, I need to run out and do it, because that's the sign of a true convert, sign of a true believer. And so my prayer is that that become us in this passage as we start to look at what a true believer looks like. We begin to look at what a true convert looks like. If you're trying to figure out, have I had a real conversion yet? Have I been really changed yet? Well, we're going to talk about that today. So my prayer is, as you hear it, please don't just dismiss it as if I didn't preach it and as if it's not God's word. John chapter 12, we're in verse 20, and we pick up again this story from verse 20. As the text reads, now there were some Greeks, that is Gentiles, among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These men came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And so I pray today in the mode of speaking. I do pray today from the title of True Converts Lose Their Lives and Follow Christ. Very easy to understand. A title which points exactly to what Christ is trying to show us. That a true convert loses his life in order to gain his life. True converts lose their life, and then they follow with their whole heart after Jesus Christ. Bless you. Gracious God, on this time, we ask that you will Stand in this place, let your words be heard. Lord, that you would give me the boldness to declare the mysteries of your gospel and just speak your words clearly to your people. Praying that you would sit me down, that you would stand up in me, let your spirit reign supreme, and let your words flow from the mouth of your weakened vessel. How we be careful to praise you for the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ and for the remission of our sin in Jesus' name. Amen. True converts lose their lives and follow after Jesus Christ. That's what a true convert would do. Wait, we said that a true convert, a person that's truly convicted by God's word, who has heard it, they do what? They lose something, and then they follow. They lose and gain Christ. I have to say this. In just about every other occupation or thing someone might get entitled or encompassed with, in just about every other area of life, of accomplishments, work, occupation, people typically lose who they are in order to fulfill that great journey that they're on. That is to say, if I play baseball, in order to be good at baseball, for those who are professional baseball players, in order for them to be good, they didn't wake up and just were good. But they practice after practice after practice, pitching, hitting, catching. They practice after practice after practice. And they lose their life to where sometimes they lose friends because they're practicing. In football, as I left this morning, my godson's watching football and had football on the television. Can't help but to think football. But in football, when you think about the players, on Sunday morning, they're playing football while church is going on. On Sunday morning, Sunday afternoons, Monday night football, Thursday night football, they're busy throughout the week practicing in order to become good at what they do. And in many of the times, both football, baseball, and even if we get to basketball players, taking Kobe Bryant, for instance, they tell you they lost friends. They tell you sometimes they can't hang out with people. Sometimes the people that they're not as close to people because they're busy training and training and training to become well at their craft. Even become a doctor. It's extra years of school, extra years of study. You can't always hang out with everybody. For doctors and for lawyers, you sometimes just lose yourself in it. And I have lawyer friends that tell me that they're at the firm that they work at, they're requiring them to put in extra time for free, or put in extra time because that's what you're supposed to do, to go hard, as you would say, in your craft. Scientists, to become a scientist. And I'm going to throw out botany, for instance, or biology, to become some type of a scientist, astrophysicist. Chemistry, to be in chemistry. I don't want to say chemistress, but to be in chemistry. These people take many, many of their years and devote it to crafts that will burn away ultimately. They don't mean anything. Even for actresses and actors, they take time to learn their craft, and they, time after time and year after year, they're going to every single shoot that they could go to, trying to get into some movie or some type of film or into the business. They're spending all of this time, and nobody says anything is wrong with that, because we believe on this side of heaven that if you're going to be good at something, sometimes you have to lose friends, you have to lose family, sometimes they won't understand, everybody who is around you won't always be with you, and that it's going to take you pouring your time into your craft. We understand that. The world understands that. Everybody on earth would understand that. Why is it in Christianity? Why is it in Christianity we don't understand that sometimes I have to lose in order to gain Christ? Why in Christianity do we think we're going to come to Christ and still hold on to everything that we had that was in the world? That everybody was still going to hang on to us? Within Christianity, that's what we think. That if I come to Christ, I'll be holy and people will be attracted to me. No, Christ already told you that the world would hate you. It hated him first. So some of you going, well, the world loves me. It's probably because you're not living for Christ. Because if you're living for Christ, you will lose. There will be a subtraction in your life. For a true convert, that's how it looks. For a person that is completely sold out and just dove into Christianity, that's how it looks, church. In our passage, this is the very message that Christ himself is trying to get across. He's trying to get across the message from the title, that true converts will lose their lives. True converts will follow after him. That's his message. That's what he's trying to get across. But before we go there, I kind of wanted to draw your attention to verse 20 so we could get a little bit of what's going on. I like verse 20 because verse 20 puts us into a perspective and a context of kind of what's going on. Now, if you will remember, before I get to verse 20, but if you will remember that Christ has already been exalted, he had just rolled in on a young donkey, right? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He had just ridden in on a young donkey, and it said that he was the king, right? It suggested that he was the Messiah, and he was the king, and we had just talked about that. He rode in, he's humble, but this is triumphant cry of here is the king. Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest is what they cry out. So you would think there's this huge celebration, huge celebration. If you remember, even the weeks before that, we're at the Passover feast, right? This particular story takes over at the Passover feast. And so you remember at the Passover where the Jewish high priests, the Jewish leaders had all got together. They took counsel and they sought to kill Christ. You remember that. In their decision and counsel, their private session or their private discussion, they decided they were going to murder Christ. In fact, at the end of chapter 11, you see that. And you, not only do you see that, but then you see that the very fact that they said, if anyone knows of his whereabouts, let us know. They're trying to do him harm. Now, I don't think that they want to know of the whereabouts of Christ so that they could high five him. I don't think they want to jump on horse and have horse races. But they want to know who Christ is to ultimately do him harm. And you even remember that same thing in our passage that we dealt with, where we dealt with those five characteristics of every type of a person. But in chapter 12, as Mary anoints the feet of Jesus, you even remember that in verse 9 that a large crowd drew. You remember that. The large crowd drew near and that the high priest wanted to put both Lazarus and Jesus to death. Now fast forwarding here, we see in this same feast, at this same Passover, in verse 20, the text says, now there were some Greeks among them, or among those who were going to worship at the feast. There at the Passover feast, there were some Greeks. That is, there was some Gentile who were there. Some Greeks even actually probably refers to Gentile proselytes. That is, converts to Judaism. Now, in order to kind of say it or explain it, Judaism was the religion of the Jews, right? So these Greeks are most likely are people who are here that converted over to the religion of the Jews, Judaism, right? They call them Gentile proselytes. And so we're most likely dealing with that in verse 20. In verse 21, something interesting starts to take place. These Greeks or these Gentile proselytes began to go, wait, we wish to see about Jesus Christ. Verse 21 says, these men came to Philip, that is one of the apostles, who was from, why do I keep stuttering on this? Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. So here you have is people who are here for the Passover. They're here for the worship of God, but they're here also to see Jesus. What a good thing, though. What a good thing. They're here to lay eyes and maybe even to lay a heart on Jesus Christ, that they could have a real conversion, that they could really change over into Christ, into believing in Christ, into understanding he was the one that's popularized now, that's risen Lazarus from the dead. It is he. So we want to see the one who rose Lazarus from the dead. We want to see him, is the story. It reminds me, though, of a good conversion story, or people who have the potential to be converted, right? Because all we really need is for people to go, wait, I wish to know more about Christ. That's what we really need, church. For most of us, we're going out into the world and we're trying to convince people, look, here's Jesus Christ. Come to church. Come to Christ. Be my friend. No, I don't want to be your friend. You too Christian. You do that Christian stuff. For the most part, in most of our lives, a lot of us is just trying to get next to somebody so we could tell them the one that we're next to, that we could tell them and share about Jesus Christ. And so here it's so beautiful that it's passed through the apostles. The apostles pass it all the way to Jesus Christ in the next verse, that there's people here who want to see you. It puts us in the mold of maybe there's a joyful attitude, and some people might actually be converted who want to hear Christ. It reminds me of the story in Luke chapter 2. Turn to Luke real quick, or Luke chapter 19, verses 2 through 4. I want you to see this story real quick. Luke chapter 19 says this. And there was a man chapter 19, verse 2. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was what? Zacchaeus, look at this, was trying to see who Jesus was. Isn't that what they were trying to do in our verse? And was unable to because of the crowd. There was a huge crowd around Jesus Christ. And his problem was he was kind of like a lot of us today. He was small in stature. Verse 4 says, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through the way. Simply because Jesus was about to pass. Listen, he did everything he could to just simply lay his eyes on Jesus Christ. Lay his eyes on the one who's doing all the teaching, the one who's performing all the deeds and all of the miracles. He says, the scripture says, he just wanted to see him, to lay his eyes on him. That's good news. That's a person that goes, you know what? I don't know if I totally believe, even in our verse, back to John chapter 12. I don't know if I totally believe in Christ. I don't know if I'm a true convert, but I would love to just kind of get in there. I would love to do all I can to see him, to know him, to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's that person whose heart is open to hearing the gospel message of Christ. And in John chapter 12, if you want to just peruse back real quick, that's kind of the feeling that I get from the story. It's a group of people who want to hear about Christ so that they could possibly grow, that they could be converted, that there can be a true conversion that goes on, that they could believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because of the work and the miracles he's doing. And needless to say, they are at the Passover. Needless to say. In verse 22, what we see is Philip came and he told Andrew. Do you see that? Philip came, he told Andrew. Philip told Jesus Christ, or Andrew told Jesus Christ and Philip. And so they passed on the message to Christ, which is interesting because there were times in the Bible previous to where people would come up to Christ and the disciples would hinder them from coming. Right? You remember the story of a bunch of people who wanted to come and they wanted Christ to lay his hands on their babies, and the disciples hindered them from coming to Christ. There were times when people would cast out demons in the name of Christ, and then the disciples would want them to stop doing it. Christ had to rebuke them, saying, no, they're of us if they're not against us. There's times when the ignorance of the apostles who walked with Jesus, it poured out because they didn't even understand truly who he was. They didn't understand truly what he was about to do in his death. They didn't understand when he kept saying, I'm setting up my kingdom. And here, what we see is their maturity. We see that they actually now have a zeal. They're excited. They're running to Christ saying, listen, people want to come to you. Whereas before, there were times when they would stop people from coming to Christ. That's growth. Let me throw this out for you, too, for those of you who love to serve the Lord, who love ministry. For those of you who are going, I love the Lord and I love to tell people about Jesus Christ, but sometimes I kind of do some things wrong. Sometimes I don't know if the message that went out, if I said the right stuff, if I quoted all the right scriptures in the book of Romans. Sometimes I don't know if I have the correct system to get and reach God's people. Let me help you out just a moment to encourage you. People who walk with Jesus didn't even have the right system. They didn't even, the apostles didn't even understand completely what Jesus was talking about all the time. But the beauty is here, some kind of way they've matured at least to not just hindering people, but now people are saying, we want to come. These Gentile proselytes are saying, we want to come to Christ. So they go, come on, come on. And they go to Christ explaining and with zeal and excitement, talking about all those who want to come to Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. Because it is there when a person's heart is open, when they're jumping in trees trying to see Christ, when they're doing all that they can to try to see Christ. It is there when you have an open platform to share with them why you believe in who Jesus Christ is. I love that. It's there where you have an opportunity to make a person who may not be a disciple of Christ into a person to be converted into Christianity. You have an opportunity, church. And so we see that here in the story. No, don't worry. We're going to talk about you all in a second. This is just the background stuff. And so I want to look at, even if we move along, I wanted to look at verse 23. Very important verse in verse 23. Verse 23, very important verse. Jesus said to them, this is after they had come to him, right? After these apostles come to him saying, look, people are wanting to receive Christ, or people want to hear of Christ, or they want to see you, Christ. Here's what Jesus said to them. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, for some of you who haven't been along with us on this book of John, you haven't been on a journey, you're like, so what? That Christ finally says the hour has come. But he says this, the hour has come, right? That is, the word hour here speaks of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. So what he is saying is now is the time. Now is time for me to die, right? To be planted in the grave, to rise from the grave, and to ascend into heaven. He says now is the time. So what? Why is that so important? Well, you remember when Jesus, probably the first time we read about it in the book of John, when Jesus is turning water into wine, right? That whole miracle. They had run out of wine. His mother comes up to him, kind of, I guess, knowing before he performed any miracles, just knowing his power. She comes and goes, listen, Jesus, we ran out of wine, right? We ran out. Some of y'all stop getting too happy that we're talking about wine. We ran out of wine, Christ. What does Christ say? Woman, it is not yet my time, or it is not yet my hour. He's saying it's not close to my death and resurrection and ascension yet. I'm not there yet. It's not time for my ministry to go forward. You see that also with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 21. You see it also in John chapter 7, verse 30. You see it also in John chapter 8, verses 20. We saw it all throughout where Christ kept saying, speaking of the future time, it is not yet my time. Here, he finally pauses that. Here, he finally says, now is my time. Now I'm about to die. Now I'm about to raise from the dead. Now I'm about to go to God and be at the throne of God, at the right hand of God. Now's the time. Incredible, incredible. And this is one of the most simple statements that we read about Jesus, but so incredible. He says this, now is the time that what, Jesus? He says that the Son of Man. Let's pause for a second. What does Son of Man mean? What does that mean, Son of Man? I would say this, first of all. Do you know that that's a favorite title of Jesus, to use the term Son of Man to refer to himself? You talk about humility. What he should have been walking around saying to himself is, I am the Son of God. He didn't. 88 times in the New Testament, he says, Son of Man. That is simply saying, I am a human being. That's all he's saying. He's simply saying, I'm human. I was born of a man. Human. Right? I'm in mankind. Of course, we know he wasn't technically born of a man, but humankind, mankind. Born of his mother, Mary. But he's saying that I am man. John 1 and 1 tells us that he is God, that he is the creator of the universe, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 1:14 says that he's God in the flesh. If you want to see God, you can see Jesus, because he in the flesh is God. But he could have said that, but he didn't. He just simply says, I am a man. Son of Man. If I really had the time, I would take you to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, where that term comes from, where it's prophesied by Daniel that he would be the Son of Man. Do you feel like reading a prophecy real quick? You know, I don't know. Do I have time for a prophecy? I don't know if I have time for prophecies. I don't want some of you to fall asleep on Daniel's prophecy. No? Is that okay? Daniel 7:13, he gives a prophecy. It says this, I keep looking in the night vision, and behold, the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man. Wow. Who are they referring to in the Old Testament? Was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. He came up in the Ancient of Days. Wait, so the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, was born long or alive long or eternal is what we're talking about? So what the prophecy says, that is, he is God. And he was presented before him. Verse 14 says, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, all the nations, men of every language might serve who? Him, is what it says. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Christ is everlasting, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. He's talking about the eternal kingdom that when Christ comes, he will put in place. This is long before Christ came. That's where we get the prophecy of the Son of Man. Jesus picks up on it, and he just keeps calling himself Son of Man. I'm the one that Daniel speaks about. I'm the one with the earthly kingdom. I'm the one who existed in the ancient days, before time had time, when time stood still on the platform of darkness and nothingness. I was I am. I was there. It's who Christ is. It's clear in the scriptures who he is. But he uses not that he is, I am God. Here he says, I'm simply man. I'm man and God. Now, here's the beauty in him being man and God. Here's the beauty of him being son of man and being God at the same time. The beauty of that is that man brought sin into the world, right? Man messed up everything in the world through that sin. Separation, death by sin, wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is destruction of everybody. We should all be wiped out and destroyed. Why are we not? Why are we saved? Why are we delivered? Because the Son of God came and planted himself into the earth as the Son of Man. It is Jesus Christ that's the mediator, where he grabs your hand and he grabs God's hand and he joins your hand together and says, God, let me reintroduce you to mankind. Mankind, you messed up, but let me reintroduce you to Jesus Christ. He is the Son of Man. He's an introducer, a mediator for you, because he's God and man at the same time. Son of Man. And I have so much I could talk about the Son of Man. Do you know this? As the Son of Man, he went through more than what you went through. People talk about me. Can I talk to you real quick just for a brief second? People talk about me. They hurt me. I'm confused. I'm dazed. My mind, it hurts. Right? I'm tired. My soul, I'm tired. Can't do anymore. Right? Well, just like how you suffered in your body, because he was man, he suffered too in his body. He was tired. Let me help you out. At one point, he was homeless sometimes, had no place to stay. He says, birds have nests, foxes have holes. The Son of Man has no place to rest his head. He was man. He was afflicted. He was hurt, lied on, cheated, despised, persecuted, used, mistreated, just like mankind. He was that. And I said I wasn't going to have no time for it, and I still talked about it. That's a preacher for you right there, right? But I want to get to this particular path. This is what I want to get to. Verse 24, too. Let's look at this. I want to start off by saying this. The death of Christ is necessary. It has to happen. Some of us, sometimes I've heard a lot of questions. Why did Jesus have to die? It's necessary. Here, Jesus Christ is speaking again to his apostles, his disciples, these Gentile proselytes who are here. He's speaking to them. While he's speaking to them, he says this at the Passover feast. He says this. He uses the term truly, truly, or in your Bibles, it says truly, truly, or verily, verily, one of the two. Depending on what version you have, it means this. Believe what I'm about to say, right? Believe with your whole heart what I'm about to say. It's an expression of what I'm about to say is utterly important. This is important. So can we see what was so important to Christ? He says this. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's what he says. Well, I don't understand this illustration or this expression. Fruit, bearing fruit, seed in the earth, wheat. I don't understand this expression. Let me draw your attention first to understand a grain of wheat is what he's speaking of. In order for a grain of wheat to actually grow, what a farmer or person in agriculture must first do is plant that wheat, or put that wheat, or sow that wheat, or place that wheat into the earth, right? Right? Now, it's a peculiar thing, and I'm not a botanist, but it's a peculiar thing that begins to happen with wheat, or this small seed that is planted into the earth. It actually dies or decomposes first. It dies. So when a seed is planted, it dies. I'm thinking, well, how could it, and I guess because I have a meager mind, this little pathetic mind of mine doesn't understand. But when it's planted, it first dies. And then later it, some kind of way, starts to revitalize and grab nutrients from the ground and the place that it's around. And it strengthens up and it grows and begins to pour out fruit. And you would think, wait, how was it able to bear fruit when it died? I don't know if God was playing with us. I don't know how something can die and then give life. And I don't know if from the beginning of time, he literally put a grain of wheat on this earth so Jesus could have this illustration to show us that in order for you to have life, somebody has to die. And in this illustration, what Christ is saying is he's showing the same way in this beautiful way that this grain of wheat dies and then produces fruit in order so that it may be eaten, is the same way that Jesus Christ has to die, go into the ground, go into the earth, be planted into the earth, and then ultimately he peruses and blossoms into where we could bear fruit or where the society is saved. Where fruit is bare. People are saved because Christ died. That is, Christ died so people could have life. Amazing. Amazing. And so he points to that. Here's an illustration whereby which he gives us that illustration. In the same order. People, in order for you to have salvation, somebody had to die. People, in order for you to go to heaven and have life eternal, what Christ is saying, I have to die. Why do you think he had to tell them that? Because the apostles believed, again, in ignorance, that they were going to set up this earthly kingdom, right? Remember, Christ had just come back. He rode on a young donkey. He had just been sung songs of praise, and Hosanna had been crying out. And the apostles likely took a mindset of, ooh, this earthly kingdom, we're about to get our stuff right now. What the text says is Christ had to tell them, and maybe even those Gentile proselytes, like, no, we're not setting up an earthly kingdom. I'm going to have to die so I could go to heaven so that where I'm at, you could also be there with me. And so here we see that. Here we see Christ and his mode of telling people that I'm going to have to die. I will resurrect and I will ascend. Ultimately, he will tell them where I'm going, you can come also. But the death of Christ is necessary. Why did he take time to say, look, I have to die? Why did he take time to say that? Because right now he's about to say, now you're going to have to die. Listen. Why did I take you through all of that huge journey of this, all this background and all this information about all of what we just talked about? Because I want you to know today, church, that if you're saying you are a true believer of Jesus Christ, if you're saying you are a true convert, what I'm saying is you're going to have to die to yourself. Just like Christ died, you will have to die. Where am I getting that from? In verse 25, there's two principles from here on I kind of want you to get. There's only two. Number one, a true convert loses his life for Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to get, church. A true convert, a true believer, a person who says, I am convicted by God's word and I need to change. A true convert loses his life. And I want to say this too. With losing your life, that often entails serving the Lord. In order to serve the Lord, sometimes you give up so much other stuff. You just lose your life. In order to do ministry, you just give up so much other stuff. To do the work for the Lord, you give up so much. And this is what he's about to say for us in verse 25. Verse 25, he says, he who loses his life, right? He who loses his life and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Now, I really believe, again, he's talking to these Gentile proselytes who are trying to figure out if, now look, they're trying to figure out, or some of them probably already converted, or some are just trying to know who Christ is and if I really want to do this Christ thing or not. So what does he tell them? What does Jesus Christ tell people who are going, I may be making a decision? What he tells them is the harshness of Christianity. So what would I tell you today, church? Some of you are trying to make a decision. You're trying to figure out if I want to do this Christian stuff. Some of you are trying to figure out if I want to come to this church. What would I tell you? I'm going to tell you that it's not going to be what you think. If you were to come, if you were to join, if you'd be a part of the fellowship, it's not what you think. Because I'm going to tell you this. At this church, we believe in that passage. We believe you need to lose your life in order to gain it. Right? In this church, that's what we believe. You lose your life. I let it go and I turn to God. And it's whatever he would have me to do. Listen, church, that's what a true convert looks like. A person that's sold out for Christ. Wait, for clarification, let's throw in some scriptures. For clarification, maybe pastor is just throwing out something to get us, watch this, to be faithful. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. That's plain and simple. But whoever loses his life for my sake, they'll find it. Wait, I'm confused, Lord. If I lose my life, how could I find it? If I'm losing stuff in life, how is it possible for me to find life? Can we throw some other scriptures in and maybe we could be clarified? In other words, what he's saying, ultimately, there's people, there's stuff you will have to lose. Matthew 19, verse 29 says this, and everyone who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms, for my name's sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. How do I know I'm a true convert? The scripture says a true convert who's following after Christ and who's chasing after Christ, who's looking to be in Christ, who's looking to add eternal life and lose his old life. A true believer is going to lose and let go of stuff that's holding you back. Church, he says, verse 19, verse 29, the scripture we just read. He says, if everyone who has left his brothers, this is family now, his sisters, his father or mama, the children or farms, that is all the stuff that you have, some you just have to let it go. Look, it's not okay. So what we're saying is this. If I'm chasing after God, I can't be chasing after my family too. I have to lose that. That's what Christ says out of his mouth. I can't say, I love the Lord and I'm chasing after you no matter what I have to do, right? I need you more and I'm chasing after you, Lord. It don't matter. Nobody gonna separate me from God. No, you might be separating you from God. No, your mother might be separating you from God. No, your father might be separating you from God. No, your daughter catering to your sons and your daughters might be separating you from God. No, my friends might be separating me from God. No, I haven't learned to lose a relationship that's damaging to me, separating me from God, taking me the other way. All of these people, all of them will require your attention. All of them will require you, and you're catering to them and not leaving them alone and losing them may be a sign that you're losing the Lord. Your ability to not lose and let them go may be a sign that you're not truly converted. Now, maybe in the future you'll be, but maybe not right now. Because a true convert leaves everything if necessary. Well, what do you mean you leave everything if necessary? Well, in church history, it's what we do. It's what Christians do. We lose everything for the sake of gaining Jesus Christ. Nothing stands in our way. Not even death stands in our way. You could, with a true believer, you could put death in our face and we'll tell you, if you're going to put me up on the cross and if you're going to murder me, turn me upside down because I'm not worthy to die like Jesus Christ. Oh, that was Peter, just so you know. I'm not worthy. True believers in the face of death. Just give it all to God. Well, how do we know that? Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Deny you, deny your feelings, deny your flesh. If you're saying, I'm going to go after Jesus Christ, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Now, we haven't even got to follow me yet. But he says, take up your cross. Wait, just like Jesus took up his cross, he died, he was persecuted, he was beaten, he was battered, they spit in his face, blindfolded, beaten, asked to prophesy as to which one of us slapped you, hurt, confused, all the way to the cross, beaten, bruised, battered. It was a life of suffering. Even to the point where he had to turn to God and says, Lord, if it's another way, please let this way pass. I don't want to do this. If there's another way to die for these people, to save them, let that be the way. But then he turns around and says, nevertheless, not my will, but Lord, let your will be done. Suffering. If Christ had to suffer on earth and he was the Son of God, what makes you think you won't suffer? Believer? If the world hate you, it hated him first. Why do you think over 100 million, see, not in America, we're too Americanized. 100 million, we just talked about that a week ago. Believers all over the planet persecuted. And you know what the baffling thing is? And I think I said this. Is that they're not asking to come out the persecution. That's not their prayer. Lord, take me out the persecution. Their prayer, they're asking for people. Here's their prayer. Their prayer is for people to pray for them. That's a true convert. Person in facing death and could say, look, you don't have to remove me from the persecution. I understand. That's the life of living in Christ. It's going to be difficult sometime. But Lord, if you can, I just want to pray that people be praying for us. Pray for our perseverance and our strength. It's the suffering in Christ, people. You're going to suffer for ministry's sake. And I want to throw that out too. For ministry's sake, for Christ's sake, right? You suffer for Christ's sake, not for your own selfish ambitions, for your own pride and ego, right? Some of us are suffering for our own selves. Some of us are suffering because we choose to want to do and say what we want to do. So you suffer, you say, I'm suffering in Christ. No, you're not. You're suffering in Christ because you're sinning in Christ. No, we're talking about real people that are suffering. We're talking about real converted people who love the Lord and that dived in and they're losing their life and they're losing people and people are turning their backs on them because they say, no, I'm going to church on Sunday. I will not follow you to that place, that place, that place, or that place. That type of church person. That type of Christian person. I want to make that clear. That type of convert that says I'll lose everything. In other countries, so Americanized. We're so Americanized here. In other countries, daughters get raped. Wives get raped. Abuse. Shedding of blood. In North Korea, people are in prison by the droves for believing in Jesus Christ. Our persecution is if we say somebody said Happy Xmas on our social media, Where I can't believe they took out the X out of the Christ out of Christmas. They put it, replaced it with an X. Our persecution. If somebody said a little something on social media, had you going. Our persecution is if you was driving and you had your Christian music on, somebody gave you the wrong finger. You're persecuted. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about really, truly suffering for the sake of Christ. Well, what kind of suffering? Maybe pastor is just bringing this up. I'm telling you this, church. You're going to lose some stuff. You're going to lose some people. So be it. So much so to where there's, in 1st and 2nd Kings, there's these incredible women that are spoken about in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 35, which speaks about great faith, this cloud of witnesses, if you ever remember in Hebrews 11. It talks about two women from 1st Kings and 2nd Kings. Here's what it says about him. And I pray you pay attention. Listen to this. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others, listen, were tortured, not accepted their release so that they might obtain resurrection. What are we talking about? Ultimately, it's pointing back to 1 Kings and 2 Kings. There are two women, right, who because of who they were and in their belief, there are two women who were tortured, who were strapped down, and they were beaten to death. And they still served the Lord all the way to the end. Could you still serve the Lord if it meant losing everything? Would you lose your life that you have, the little life, your little, I'm going to say petty life and important life to God? The things that you find so important, will you be willing to lose that in order to gain eternity in heaven? Would you trade eternity in heaven with God for a temporal stuff or temporal stuff? Would you trade that? Would you be willing to get your head chopped off for Christianity? Would you be willing to be set on fire if need be for Christianity, for God, for Christ? See, because I say that and I already look at some of your faces. Oh, I could never. Let me say this. If they were doing that today, and you're, some of us are probably right. I could never. In other countries, they are doing that. If they were doing that here completely, like in other countries, you're right. We probably only would have about five people at this church. Maybe six. You're right. Because I'm not willing to lose my life and to preach the gospel if people are going to put me in prison. If somebody might kill me. Let me help you out. Throughout the whole Bible, throughout all of church history, that's what Christians did. They took it because they understood the suffering was a part of being Christian. That people hate Christ, so they're going to hate you. So they took it. Now, my question, I'm not even really truly saying that you need to get your head cut off or sit on fire. I'm just saying, well, why can't you, who are sitting here, how come you can't just give up everything? Why can't you just give up some stuff that's holding you back? Why can't you do that? And so a true convert loses everything. A true convert would be willing to lose everything, even their life. And then number two, the last point, a true convert follows after Jesus Christ. So not only do you lose your life, you let go of your life, but you add to Christ. You add Christ. You follow him. You actually follow him. Now, some of you are going, well, that's obvious. Follow Christ. I always say that. I follow Christ. Do you really? Do we really follow Christ? Verse 26, if anyone serves me, right? The word serve here just simply means to be a Christian, to be a disciple. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And ultimately, he says, where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone will serve me, Christ says, if you're going to serve me, you have to follow me. That's the prerequisite. How can we identify if people are truly converted, people are truly children of God? The question is, do you truly follow after Christ? Well, I don't know if I truly follow after Christ. What does it mean to follow after Christ? Because I come to church. Occasionally I read the Bible. What does it mean? Well, I'm going to help you out. Atheists read the Bible. That's how they debate you. What does it mean? It means to be a slave to Christ, as Paul would put it. Paul would call himself a bondservant. I'm a slave who needs a master, a slave who don't, almost I don't even have my own mindset. Whatever I do, I think of what would God have me to do in this situation. Paul would say, I'm a slave in just about every introduction and every address and every epistle. Just about somewhere, he said, I'm a slave. I'm a bondservant to Jesus Christ. I do what pleases God, not what pleases me. I do what the Lord tells me to do, not what my flesh wants to do. But even more so, a slave, right, to Christ, or a person following after Christ. Here's a measure for you. Here's a measure for you. A person following after Christ would keep the commandments of Christ. If I follow Christ, I'm not only a slave to Christ, but I keep his commandments. So how do you identify counterfeit Christians? How do we identify fake, phony Christians? Well, the text here would say they don't keep the commandments of God. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? In essence, the Lord is saying, don't call me Lord anymore if you're not going to obey what I tell you to do. I'm not your God. I'm not your master. You're serving the devil. Your father is the devil, John 8, 44. Your father is the devil. You belong to Satan. Why would you keep calling me Lord if you're not listening to the commandments that I'm giving you? And I almost want to read that passage. I just don't have the time. But a person who keeps the, okay, well, let's read it, because somebody said, yeah, read that. Luke chapter 6, let's go. Let's look. Luke chapter 6, and maybe we'll get something from reading it. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Look at this. So here's what Christ says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? This is to the Jews. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words. Uh-oh, let's stop right there. How could I identify if I'm truly following after Christ? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words. And not just hear, but do. And acts on them. I hear God's word. I act upon it. He says, I will show you him. I will show you whom he is like. Here's what they're like. A person who hears the word and does it. He says, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. Somebody's with me. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. A person who hears the word and does it, you come to church, you hear, and you run out into the world and you do it without complaining. You just do it. Lord, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. That person has a foundation. It don't matter what happens. How are people able to go through persecution, heads chopped off, rape, so forth, and still claim Jesus Christ? Because they have a foundation. They have a foundation that can't be shaken. It can't be moved. It don't matter what winds or what waves beat upon them. They're a solid foundation. But what about the others? He says, but the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed and ruin on that house. The ruin on that house was great. Wait, so a person who hears the word and doesn't go do it, or a person who doesn't even hear the word, what they're doing is their whole life is a sloppy foundation that is about to utterly be destroyed. Whenever people say, I know the word says that, but I'm going to do this, I cry and cringe. My wife would tell you that. I break out into tears usually. Somewhere along the line, I know what the word says. I know it says that. I know I shouldn't do that. I know. But I'm going to keep on doing what I want to do. I don't care about the authority of God. I don't care what he's telling me to do. That person is on their way to destruction. That person is on their way to ruin. That person has built their foundation or has no foundation at all. For every little wind, every little thing that comes, it just tears them apart on earth. That's their earthly judgment. But in heaven, they won't make it because they don't hear and do. Well, what do you mean? I said I prayed some prayer one time and I believe in Jesus. I prayed some prayer and I said, well, a person who believes in Jesus Christ would hear and run out and do it immediately or eventually or quickly. They would hear the word and they would do it. Now, I'm not trying to say you would be sinless. We're not saying that. I'm not saying you're going to be sinless. But there's some stuff and some decisions people make and you know the Bible is going against it. And it hurts me to the core. It cringes me. My heart breaks and shatters into a million pieces. Listen, a million pieces. I shatter. I cry. I cringe. It hurts me. Tears peruse down my face, church. When I see that, because that person who thinks they're following after Christ is not following. A sheep that follows hears the voice of Christ. John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice. If you're not my sheep, you don't hear the voice of God. You don't care about the authority of God. So it doesn't matter how hard I preach, how much studying I do, how much information I give, how much information you give one to another, where it's a disciple discipling another disciple, and you're telling them the word of God, you guys are sharing. It don't matter what you do, all that stuff that you say that we do. If a person is not a child of God, they are not going to do it. They can look like they're converted. They can come. They can dress. They can smell good. Some of you do. And if that person is not a converted person, they're not following God. So what does it look like? It looks like a person not willing to lose their life to do what the Bible says. It looks like a person not willing to give up everything and to follow Christ. To dive in with your whole heart, not half the heart, not one foot in, to dive in. Lord, whatever you would have me to do. If you want me to go here, I'll go there. If you want me to go there, I'll go there. If you want me to stop, I'll stop. If you want me to go, I'll go. But that's how a true convert looks. Today, it breaks my heart that some of us can't be that. He says that where I be, you will be with me also. So the beauty in that is if I am a true convert, wherever Jesus Christ is right now is where you will be. Wait, where is Jesus Christ right now? For true converts, here's your incentive. To be a true convert. Here's your incentive to give up your family and your friends. Here's your incentive to lose some stuff and gain eternity. Because wherever Christ is, he says, this is where you will be also. When Christ died, he went into the grave and he rose and he ascended to heaven. The Bible says he's at the right hand of God. It says he's at the throne of God. The scriptures would then point to the fact that if you give up your life, you will gain eternity. If you follow after Christ, guess what? You will follow him all the way to the throne of God. What should you be eager to hear? Verse 26, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What you should be willing to hear is Matthew 25, 21. Well done, good and faithful slave. Notice slave or servant is used. You were faithful with a few things. Notice faithful is used. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Notice you're a servant. Notice you're faithful. Notice you have the character of Jesus Christ. Faithful. Servant. And you will go all the way to eternity because you're faithful and you're a servant of the living God. I live to hear this, church, that you and I will die one day. You and I will stand before the throne of God. What do you want to hear God say? He already told you what he's going to say for true converts. He would say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm going to give you many things now since you've been faithful over just a few things. I'll give you eternity now since you've been faithful with a few things. That's the incentive for the believer. What zeal, what eternal happiness, what eternal joy, what utter peace that we would have if we're sold out for Christ. If we gave up and lost our life for Christ, what a happiness we could have. I have a conclusion of 4 points that I am not going to get to. But just know this. What do I need to lose? I need to lose me. I need to lose my feelings. I need to lose my spiritual weights, the stuff that's holding me back from walking and running this race. I need to lose the care of this world, this worldliness. I need to gain the attitude. This is what you need to gain. I need to gain the attitude that it's Christ and nothing else. It's not my children, not my son, not my daughter, not my mama, not my daddy. It's Christ and Christ alone. I take care of them. They may take care of me, but I'm sold out for Christ and him alone. Your flesh is going to suffer. It's hard to avoid sin and lust. But a person who's in love with Jesus Christ goes against the flesh. It goes against what your flesh always wants to do. I pray that for us today. I pray that we be true followers of Christ. Not that I come to church. That's not following him. But do I listen to his words and do I do it? Do I do what he tells me to do? If so, he says, there's an eternity for you. That where he is, you will be also. If you serve him, he will honor you. I pray that for us today. Gracious God, our Father, we bless you for your message. Just asking today that you would set us in our affections on things above. Lord, ministry and work and church is so difficult, sometimes even to combine with family and friends. But help us today. Stop living for everyone else and really truly dive in and live for you today. We bless you for who you are, and we await the things that you have for us in eternity. We don't know all that you have, but Lord, we live for what you have for us. We wait to hear that day where you says, well done. We're looking for that. We love you because of that. We have a hope because of that. We thank you for the words of Christ here teaching us to obey, to be obedient slaves, and to follow you. Now help us as we leave. Help us to become followers and to be sold out for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.